So, as I say, Mark 4, 1 to 20, which is on page 1011. Again, he began to teach beside the sea, and a very large crowd gathered about him, so that he got into a boat and sat in it on the sea, and the whole crowd was beside the sea on the land. And he was teaching them many things in parables. And in his teaching, he said to them, "Listen, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seed fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured it. Other seed fell on rocky ground, where it did not have much soil, and immediately it sprang up, since it had no depth of soil. And when the sun rose, it was scorched, and since it had no root, it withered away. Other seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no grain. And other seeds fell into good soil, and produced grain, growing up and increasing, and yielding 30-fold, and 60-fold, and 100-fold. And he said, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." And when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parables. And he said to them, "To you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God. But for those outside, everything is in parables, so that they may indeed see, but not perceive, and may indeed hear, but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven." And he said to them, "Do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables? The sower sows the word, and these are the ones along the path where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that is sown in them. And these are the ones sown on rocky ground, the ones who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy. And they have no root in themselves, but endure for a while. Then, when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away. And others are the ones sown among thorns. They are those who hear the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. But those who are sown on the good soil are the ones who hear the word and accept it and bear fruit 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Phil, thanks. Thanks for reading for us, Phil. I think this is on. It is now. There we go. Great. Keep your Bibles open there. Mark chapter 4. And let me lead us in a short prayer. Father God, we thank and praise you for your word. And we pray now that as we listen, you would indeed give each one of us ears to hear, that we might behold Christ. In his name and for your glory, we ask it. Amen. Do you remember your last hearing test? We only tend to have them as children, don't we? Or perhaps when we've got a few more miles on the clock, maybe. I remember taking one of our boys up to London when they were still quite small for a test, and they had to put on these big headphones, and every time they heard a noise, they had to pick up a toy brick, I think it was, and they could indicate that they could hear it. And this morning is a bit of a hearing test. So if it's not too personal a question, how is your hearing? Or to be more precise, how is your listening? Because there is a distinction, isn't there? We can all hear the same thing, but sometimes we react very differently. We don't all listen. Perhaps we've heard the story of a job interview for a telegraph operator. This is back in the days when telegraph was the fastest form of long-distance communication. Lots of people are sitting in a bustling room waiting to be called through for an interview. After a couple of minutes, one of the applicants promptly stands up, suddenly walks over to the door to the interview room, and just walks straight in. A little later, the boss of the company comes out and tells all the other applicants they can go. The position has now been filled. You see, amidst all the hubbub and all the chitter-chatter, a Morse code message had been quietly playing out in the waiting room. If you can hear this message, come to the interview room now, and the job is yours. This one applicant had ears to hear, and he gets the job. The message was available for all to hear. Indeed, everyone would have been hearing it. But only one of them was really listening. That's what this passage is about this morning. Really, there's one big idea. We can see it in verse 3. Listen. Or over the page, verse 9. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Or listen. It's exactly the same word as verse 3. It is the command topping and tailing this parable. It's going to come again, verse 20. Those that were sown on good soil are the ones who hear the word and accept it and bear fruit. And our passage today is part of a longer section running through to verse 34, and the theme continues. So verse 23, if anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. Or verse 33, with many such parables, Jesus spoke the word to them as they were able to hear it. So it's all about hearing, about listening. And when we remember what we've been learning so far in Mark's gospel, we realize quite how important, how serious it is. Jesus is the King of Israel with the authority to judge. He's also the King of New Israel who calls his people, his family to him. He is the stronger man who defeats Satan. Jesus has just announced he is the one who determines who's on the inside and who's on the outside. And now he is teaching those on the inside. And we were left with that question at verse 35. What is the will of God? We know it's listening to Jesus, but now we're going to get that answer fleshed out this week. Those on the inside, Jesus' true family, the new Israel, are those who listen to Jesus. But what exactly does listening to Jesus entail? And we might also have been wondering why this mixed response to Jesus. Do you remember the religious leaders? They want to kill him. Some are merely interested or just want to follow him for the healings. And then there are some on the inside, those who've given up everything to follow him. But why isn't everyone following him? If Jesus really is God on earth, if he really is God's long-awaited perfect king, why doesn't the whole world submit to him? Has something gone wrong? Well, to address all of this, Jesus tells a parable. And the way Mark records it for us shows us what's going on. If we were here last week, we may remember how Mark likes to use a sandwich structure. And you might have spotted how he's at it again. So we get the parable, and then we get the parable explained. But in the middle, we have this meaty section. And this time, the middle explains what's going on in the outer sections. As you'll see on the handout, we're going to start in the middle and then work our way outwards. So first up this morning, again, you'll see it on the handout, the puzzle of parables. Jesus' word winnows, it divides, it separates, it sorts out the insiders from the outsiders. And here we're looking at verses 1 to 2. And 10 to 13. So just look with me again at the setting, verse 1. Again, Jesus began to teach beside the sea, and a very large crowd gathered about him, so that he got into a boat and sat in it on the sea, and the whole crowd was beside the sea on the land. And he was teaching them many things in parables, and in his teaching he said to them, and we'll get to that in a moment. At this time, we're told it's a very large crowd, so large, in fact, that Jesus has to get into a boat so he can teach. And it's no surprise to find him teaching. He said back in chapter 1, verse 38, he has come to preach. In fact, did you spot three times in those two verses, we're told Jesus is teaching. It's setting the scene. Jesus is far more than just a good teacher. But we mustn't forget he did come to teach. And crucially, verse 2, he's teaching in parables. So we want to work out what they are and why Jesus is teaching in parables. When we talk about parables, we might be thinking, oh, they're for children, aren't they? They're meant to make things really simple so everyone can understand. And there is some truth in parables being simple and memorable. In some ways, they make things easy to grasp. But if we think that's all they're doing, then we're in for a shock when we come to Jesus' explanation in verse 10. It's not what we expect, is it? Verse 10, when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parables, and he said to them, to you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God, but for those outside, everything is in parables, so that they may indeed see but not perceive, and may indeed hear but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven. Again, like last week, you see we've got insiders and outsiders, haven't we? This time it's those on the inside, those around Jesus, who ask him to explain. But for those on the outside, well, Jesus quotes from Isaiah 6 to show how parables are meant to keep them from understanding. And we think, surely this can't be right. But that's what Jesus says, isn't it? It's really emphatic. While seeing, they may see and not perceive. And while hearing, they may hear and not understand. And they don't get it, they don't understand, so that they won't turn and be forgiven. It is the purpose of parables. It sounds incredibly harsh, but what Jesus is saying is his word divides. He deliberately teaches in parables, so those on the outside remain on the outside, which is still their own choice. And those on the inside, well, they draw closer and closer to him. Now, we're still responsible for how we respond to Jesus' word. So parables, they'll have a surface level meaning that everyone can understand, verse 33. But they'll also have a deeper, a parallel meaning, verse 34. Jesus speaks in parables, so those on the inside can understand the deeper meaning, and those on the outside can only understand the surface meaning. Now, the problem is everyone's on the outside by nature, as Mark shows us. What is so chilling for the outsider is if we stay outside, refusing to listen to the only one who can forgive us, God will make sure we get what we want. And we can see and hear the superficial truth, but never see or perceive what lies beneath it. So Jesus' parables, they're a bit like a shibboleth. They show who's on the outside, who's on the inside. In fact, they reinforce it. Or they're a bit like a political cartoon, if you're into reading those in the newspapers. At one level, it is just a picture. It might make someone chuckle as they look at it. But it does have a deeper level. It's some analogy about what's going on in the government, perhaps. And then really good cartoons, well, they provoke a response. And the key response here is whether we come to Jesus, we need Jesus to reveal the secret to us. Parables aren't for smart people to solve, but for humble people to have it explained to them. The disciples don't figure it out on their own, and their response to Jesus' word, that is what is crucial. The parable, Jesus' word, invites insiders in, and keeps outsiders out. And as we turn to this parable, just notice verse 13, how this is the parable to understand all parables. Verse 13, Jesus said to them, those around him and the 12, do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables? The parable of the sower is especially unique among parables, because it is self-referential. It is given pride of place, both in terms of length and explicit interpretation, for a reason. This is a parable about parables. It is a story about the story Mark is telling. Jesus is teaching about his teaching. And when we get into the details, it'll become even more obvious. So the people are on the land in verse 1. It's a slightly unnecessary detail, until we realize it's the same word for soil. The people Jesus is telling the parable to are the soil in the story. Jesus is telling a story that explains what's going on in the story of the gospel, particularly the way different groups respond to him. In Mark's gospel, people respond to Jesus in different ways, and it's explained here in four basic categories and two ultimate responses. This is the key parable. It is the kind of meta parable, if you will. If you get this one, you get them all, says Jesus. So let's, in fact, turn to the parable. And secondly, this morning, the story of soils. Jesus' word works. Jesus' word works. With all these different reactions to Jesus and his word, nothing has gone wrong. Jesus' word is doing that dividing work, just like he intends. So let's skim over the parable once more. We see, don't we, verses 3-9, a sower liberally sowing seed onto four different types of soil. But really, there are only two responses, failure to bear fruit or fruitfulness. And even in the telling of the parable, even before we get to Jesus' explanation, it is clear listening is actually the big theme. As we've pointed out, it comes at the beginning and end of the story, but it takes Jesus unpacking it to his disciples to reveal what's really going on. And so verse 3, Jesus says, listen, a sower went out to sow. And then verse 14, the sower, says Jesus, sows the word. Now, Jesus is explicit. The seed is the word. And so the implication is the sower is Jesus. The word is the gospel word. It's God's word. It's the announcement that Jesus is the Christ. He is God's long-awaited eternal king. He's the one who died so we might be forgiven, and who's risen to new life, reigning in power at God's right hand. And as we've said, the soil represents people, or more precisely, it represents hearers. All the soils hear the word, don't they? And it's the soils that get the most airtime. It is the parable of the sower, but it's not the parable primarily about the sower. He's only mentioned a couple of times. It's not really the parable about the seed that gets more attention, verses 26 to 32. No, it is mostly about the soils. So we're going to look at each one in turn and see both the warning and the encouragement. The first soil Jesus mentions, it's hardly a soil, isn't it? It's the path. Verse 4 and verse 15. As he sowed, some seed fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured it. Verse 15, these are the ones along the path where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that is sown in them. Here we have the hard response. And we've already seen something of it in Mark's gospel with the scribes and the Pharisees, haven't we? It is in one ear and out the other. It is water off a duck's back. They hear the word, but it seems to have zero impact on them. And the frightening thing is, who's at work when people reject the word outright? It's Satan, isn't it? When our friends, family, colleagues, neighbours hear the gospel and either politely decline or angrily dismiss it, Satan is at work. He is snatching away that seed that's been sown. I can think of people sitting next to me in church. I'd invited them along, desperate for them to hear the gospel. And the preacher, he just knocks it out the park. I mean, it is a total home run. They didn't leave out any of the hard edges. They preach as a dying man, two dying men. If I wasn't already a Christian, I'd give my life to Jesus then and there. And I turn to my friend and I ask what they think. And their response, oh, that was a nice talk. It is devastating. But it is to be expected. And we need to remember a person's response to the word is a person's response to Jesus. There will always be those in whom the gospel just has no impact. But then there's the rocky ground. And things look good for a while, don't they? Verse 5. Other seed fell on rocky ground where it did not have much soil, and immediately it sprang up since it had no depth of soil. When the sun rose, it was scorched, and since it had no root, it withered away. Now, this is the thin response, isn't it? I'm sure we've all seen plants like this, that the daffodil on the edge of the driveway, the little poppy nestled on the hard shoulder of the motorway. And just look at Jesus' explanation, verse 16. Now, these are the ones on the rocky ground, the ones who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy. And they have no root in themselves, but endure for a while. Then, when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away. Things look so promising to begin with. There's joy. What a great response to the gospel. They endure, but only for a while. You see, ultimately, it's only a thin response. There's no depth, no roots, no endurance. It's a stark reminder how salvation is not just a matter of starting well. It is a matter of finishing well. Many make a good beginning only to give up when the going gets tough. It might be we've recently become a Christian. You've come to saving faith in Jesus. Perhaps it was on camp over the summer. Maybe you were baptized a couple of weeks ago or will be getting confirmed next Sunday evening. A great start is good. It is essential. But will we keep going? Tribulation and persecution will come on account of the gospel word. Jesus promises as much. The question is, how will we respond? It's striking, isn't it, how promising this ground looks to begin with. When Jesus arrives in Jerusalem in Mark chapter 11, the crowds shout, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." And yet, just a matter of days later, they're shouting, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" I remember someone who had professed faith in Jesus. They'd been part of a running group with a Christian, and over time they'd heard about Jesus. They'd come along to Christianity Explored, I think, and they wanted to get baptized. And then one Sunday there was a sermon, and it mentioned just in passing what the Bible says about sexual ethics. And immediately it became apparent that this person wasn't willing to sign up to that. Jesus as Savior, that was fine, but not Jesus as Lord. Not Jesus calling the shots in every area of our life. Not that area. And very sadly, they walked away from Jesus and his word. Here is a school kid getting mocked by their mates for going to church. And over time, it just gets too much. And so they stop calling themselves a Christian, or at least they stop letting people know. And by the time they leave home, they're nowhere with the Lord. Sadly, we can probably all think of someone who looks like rocky ground. But perhaps the most sobering are the ones sown among thorns. Verse 7. Other seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no grain. And then Jesus unpacks it again for us. Verse 18. Others are the ones sown among thorns. They're those who hear the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. Here is the choked, distracted, cluttered response. I think this is the soil I personally find most uncomfortable. The cares, the anxieties, the concerns of this life. They are just so much, aren't they? Holding down a job, finding a job, sorting out the insurance, arranging the MOT, getting the children ready for school, music lessons, sports clubs, catching up with friends, staying healthy, eating right, getting enough sleep, not getting too much sleep, watching my sports team lose again, trying to sort through my inbox, yet another WhatsApp message I need to reply to, fixing the leaky tap, mowing the lawn, doing the groceries, sorting the laundry, and so on, and so on, and so on. It is never ending, isn't it? And it can be overwhelming. And most dangerous of all, it can crowd out listening to Jesus. It chokes his word. And it's not just the cares of the world of this age. It's also the deceitfulness of wealth, the allure of wealth, of wanting just that little bit more. It's so attractive, isn't it? It's not for nothing. Judas was lured away in part by money. Chapter 14, verse 11, they promised to give him money. It has such a pull on us. I tell myself, I don't want to be a millionaire, just enough to be comfortable, just enough so my children can keep up with their friends, just enough to, and we can fill in the blank. And so our gaze, or rather our ears, drift from Jesus. Other things, not bad things in and of themselves, they fill the soundtrack of our lives. Kevin DeYoung, an American pastor and author, puts it like this. Jesus knows what he's talking about. As much as we must pray against the devil and pray for the persecuted church, in Jesus' thinking, the greater threat to the gospel is sheer exhaustion. Busyness kills more Christians than bullets. And here's the thing that really got me when I first saw it. At what time frame does Jesus put on verse 19? Just look down and see if you can see. What time frame is there? There's none, isn't there? Someone might take a very long time before the thorns take their toll. One of the saddest conversations I've ever had was with one of my youth leaders. He'd been one of the most gung-ho, forthright, encouraging leaders when I was a teenager. He loved Jesus, loved his word, he loved his people. Anyway, he moved up to Scotland, and I didn't hear anything from him for probably about 20 years. And then I just happened to be sitting on the same table as him at a friend's wedding reception. And it became very clear, very quickly, he was no longer even calling himself a Christian. And what had happened? Well, he'd moved up to Scotland for work, and he had become wealthier and wealthier. He now owned an estate, a massive house, even a helicopter. And it turns out he loved money more than he loved Jesus. It was a terribly sad conversation, and it made me want to be on guard. I'm not an avid gardener, but I quite enjoy it. And one thing I've noticed is you never have to plant weeds. They just spring up, don't they? And however much you cut them back, they seem to keep coming back again. And it is like that in life. Unless we're cutting back the thorns, unless we're proactively prioritizing listening to Jesus' word, we are in danger of having it choked out. And for parents, I can't protect my children from thorns. No particular schooling is going to keep them from danger. No, what we need is to listen to Jesus. But ultimately, this parable is meant to be an encouragement. So we must get to verse 20. Let me just read verse 8 first. Jesus said, "Other seeds fell into good soil and produced grain, growing up and increasing and yielding 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. And he said, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Verse 20, those that were sown on the good soil are the ones who hear the word and accept it and bear fruit 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold. Here, finally, is the good soil. Oh, we've had the warning of verse 12, but what an encouragement the good soil is. And did we spot the three things that characterize the good soil? They hear the word, just like all the other soils, but they accept the word and they bear fruit. Jesus' word will always provoke a mixed reaction, but will always ultimately bear fruit. Jesus' word works. There will be those who bear fruit. There will be differing levels of fruitfulness, but there is undeniable fruit. And 30, 60, even 100-fold, it is a massive return. It is a huge success. You see, ultimately, there are only two responses, failure or fruitfulness. And it all hinges on how we listen to Jesus' word. People talk a lot these days about active listening. I'm not sure exactly what it means, but verse 20 is definitely active listening. We can't quite see it in translation, but all the references to hearing with the first three soils is a one and done type of hearing. It is they hear in a one-off sense. But in verse 20, the verb is in the present tense. It is ongoing, active listening. It is only the good soil that keeps on listening. Good soil, fruitful soil, is the person who responds rightly to Jesus' word. They don't just hear it, but adhere to it. And so they produce fruit. I think the fruit is a life that's pleasing to God, but especially it is producing more of the same. It's producing more Christians. It's how plants work, isn't it? Wheat makes more wheat. Oak trees make acorns to make more oak trees. Now, in chatting to one or two folk about this parable, we need to know Jesus isn't wanting us to be fatalistic here. As if we go, well, I'm clearly stony soil or thorny soil, so there's nothing I can do about it. Or to say, well, thank the Lord, I'm good soil. I can now just put my feet up and chill out. No, it is an appeal, an invitation to listen, to become an insider, to join the family. And if we've done that, then the way we show we're an insider is we carry on listening to Jesus' word and we bear fruit. And I reckon there are three big take-homes for each one of us here today. The first, I hope, has been super obvious all along. Are we listening? Am I paying attention to Jesus' gospel word? We need to listen up. Don't just let the word wash over you. Even as a preacher, I need to tell myself this. We need to watch our hearts don't start to become Teflon-coated. Are we actively listening to Jesus' word each day, every day? And if you're not yet a committed follower of Jesus Christ, how is your listening? Will we ask Jesus to help us understand his word? His word all about his rescue and his rule? Or will we just go on our way thinking at best how interesting it all was? And if we are a Christian, will we still keep listening? Seeking to be good soil? Are we aware of the dangers? It's much easier to dig out thorns and weeds when they're small than when they've overrun the garden. This parable it's not primarily a diagnostic tool, but it's still helpful in thinking through where the dangers might lie for us. We must be aware of the dangers of things that might stop us listening to Jesus' word. Because the key thing is to keep listening to Jesus' word. But then secondly, Jesus is the great sower. And as we've already seen in Mark's gospel, he invites his people, his followers, his family to join him in this great task. Are we listening? But also, are we sowing? You see, verse 11, this parable is fundamentally about the kingdom of God. Here is how the kingdom of God will be established through Jesus' gospel word. And that word still goes out today. It is still sown as his followers speak his word to his world. So what kind of return are we expecting? 25% isn't a precise amount of those who will prove to be good soil, but I think it is fair to say good soil will always be in a minority. And so we need to remember God is in charge of the results. It's not down to us. We just scatter the seed, we just speak Jesus' gospel word all about him, and we pray many will prove to be good soil. And we do it confidently, because we know Jesus' word will work. It will winnow, but it will also produce fruit. I found this little book, Scattering Seeds of Hope, really helpful. As the subtitle puts it, Evangelism for the Discouraged and Ineffective, which I reckon is how most of us feel a lot of the time. You could take a copy of that, have a read of it. Also, we've got the opportunity to do some walk-up evangelism with Brian next Sunday. If you've never tried that, just walking up to someone, seeking to tell them about Jesus, why not come along? In doing walk-up evangelism, I have never failed to be encouraged when chatting to people about Jesus. And if we don't do it, well, who will? We need to speak up. But finally, we're to be encouraged. Jesus' word is still at work. Jesus is going to unpack this even more in the following parables. But even here, it's clear we're not to give up. Keep listening. Keep scattering the seed. Jesus' word works. And this is what we're to expect as God's kingdom is established. And this is the only way his kingdom will come about, through Jesus' powerful, gracious gospel word. Listen up, speak up, and don't give up. Let's pray together. Jesus said, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Father God, we do pray that each one of us might be those who keep on hearing Jesus' word, that we would accept it and that we would bear fruit. Please guard us from anything that might cause us to stop listening to Jesus, that might distract us, that might choke out the word. And please help us to help one another to be those who listen well as well. Thank you that you've called us not just as individuals, but as part of your family, as a church. And would we here at St. John's be really loving in the way we encourage one another to keep listening to Jesus and keep speaking of him, and be those who don't give up until our earthly days are over. In Jesus' name and for your glory we ask it. Amen.